welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
You can use your notes today if you want to, but we are doing a topical sermon today out of the books of Samuel. 1st and 2nd Samuel are some of the greatest books to look at to see how the Spirit of God, the endless, timeless Spirit of God, works in a man surrendered to Him. And we see no better example of it than in the man David himself. Because unlike Saul, it says of David that the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, and what? It never departed. So when you compare your life to David, you got a pretty close resemblance there, because the Holy Spirit is given to us, makes us part of the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God never departs from us, even though we can suppress the Holy Spirit's work and hold back what He wants to do in our life. David was not perfect. He did really well all the way up to the time of falling into sin with Bathsheba, and there were judgments that were come to that. And as a result of that, Absalom, his son, wants to become king, chases David around, tries to kill him for a few years. And that's kind of what we want to look at. We want to look at how people act under pressure. In other words, you can go natural and just do the natural thing of liking people who like you and not liking people who do you wrong. And if that's all you want out of life, then you've had the best of life you can ever experience already. There's nothing better coming. But if you'll allow the Spirit of God to work inside of your heart, you'll be able to do things that you wouldn't believe possible. You're going to have a great adventure with God. But you've got to do like David. And you've got to really let kindness, one of the fruits of the Spirit, by the way, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you have to let kindness rule in your heart. It's very important in these days because life, the world is becoming cruder. Manners are becoming rougher. I guess you've noticed that. People are more isolated from each other than they've ever been before. Never has this much information been in the world, and never have people had such poor, what we would call, social skills. You know, actually sitting down with a cup of coffee and talking to somebody eye to eye, that makes people nervous now. They're not used to doing that. And it's the only rich part of life that there is, this communion we have with one another as God's working in us. So we want to talk today about four people who received kindness by the Spirit of God as it worked its way out through David's life. We want to talk about four people. I bet you've never heard of these people. How about Barzillai? Anybody heard of Barzillai? No, he doesn't have a brother named God. Godzilla. Okay. If you laugh at these jokes, we'll just keep moving on. How about the other one? Hard to say his name. Okay. Anybody know this guy? Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was whose son? That was Jonathan's son. And whose son was Jonathan? King Saul. Okay. And then this man name, you hadn't heard of this. This is not a Jewish name at all. And his name is Attai. I-T-T-A-I, Attai. And then, have you ever heard of that guy? Anybody know anything about him? All right, it's going to be all new information for you then. How about this fella, Shimei, a guy named Shimei? And before I get through with this recording and before I get through with this teaching, I'll probably say these guys' names in four different ways. Not because there's four different ways to say their name, but I just forget how to say these things, all right? There's a big difference, see, between doing what comes natural and being a spiritual man. While any unbeliever can show kindness, we as believers must do so because of the moving of the Holy Spirit in us. Because then and only then will we do it for the right reasons. Therefore, we can be used by God to accomplish a much greater end than simply having the person receiving our kindness to say thank you. So the subject today is about kindness. I listed some verses there that might be helpful for you in that. I looked up Webster Dictionary to find a definition for the word kind. And it's this: having the will to do good and bring happiness to others. Kindness means showing gentleness or growing something that grows out of gentleness or a goodness of heart. And everybody knows what it means to show fair-weathered kindness. Pretty easy to do. Somebody comes up and does something nice for you. They bring a box of cookies over or something. You know, it's nice to go back and do something good for them. How many have ever been to the gym before? You've been to the gym and working out. I got to work out in a gym. Apparently, it didn't work out that hard. But anyway, I worked out in this gym in Illinois. And not only do they have all the settings up there and everything, you punch a button and you can watch any TV show you want. Or you can punch a button and it bounces up and down. And you're running through Switzerland down a trail. Right down the Swiss Alps. Somebody actually took a helmet cam and they put it, and you're running. You can punch a picture, and now you're running through the streets of San Francisco. And I tell you what, the video on that is so well. When you're going downhill, that Lombard Street, whatever, that goes up and down like that, you actually pull back thinking you're falling down the hill. It's kind of a 3D effect. Oh, that's pretty cool. But on all these treadmills, it has different settings. There'll be the easy setting. There'll be the moderate setting. There'll be the hard setting. And then there'll be the extremely hard setting. And you know, if you got a bunch of other guys on there, you want to go, I ain't going to hit the easy setting. I'm going to hit the extreme. Man, that thing jacks up like that. It goes about 300 miles an hour. You're like, help, mama! You know, I mean, it's tough, isn't it? It's really tough. So you have to be careful about those settings. What I want to talk about is like this. Showing kindness, if imagine it was a machine and you did settings, what difficulty level would you have? Well, I think there's some easy ways to be kind that doesn't take a lot of effort, then moderate, and then hard, and extremely hard. So this will kind of keep us lined up as we look at how the Spirit of God worked through David to show kindness to these four individuals. And we want to start first looking at jumping ahead. You know, David was chased around 10 years by Saul. Then he took the kingdom. Then he fell in sin with Bathsheba. Then his son Absalom started chasing him around. He's around 3-4 years doing that. And then he finally gets to come back to the kingdom. So in this beautiful, happy chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 19, we want to go and look at this first individual, which was an easy setting for being kind, and look at the guy named Barzillai. And we will start there in 2 Samuel 19 and look at verse 31. See, Barzillai, back in the day, when David started getting chased around by Absalom, he knew those people had to leave in a hurry. It was a very stressful time for David. And Barzillai was a man of great means, and he packed up some mules and took him enough supplies to help all those people survive for a while. He supplied them. So, really, this is an easy setting because Barzillai showed kindness to David first. I would just bet that he had some relationship with David before, and David probably started the process of showing kindness first, but I have no way to prove that. But the text tells us that's the background of this old man named Barzillai. So, verse 31 of 2 Samuel, chapter 19. Now, Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Regalim, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. The king said to Barzillai, "You cross over with me, and I'll sustain you." See, there's the contrast in the Hebrew. He had sustained him, and now David says, "I'm going to sustain you in Jerusalem with me." So this is a great, happy day. But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem?" You know, this is the typical whining of an old man. I don't know. I used to go to my grandfather died when he was like 96. The last five times I saw him, he'd gather us all up, his little kids. He said, "Little kids, smoke 2 packs of Winston's a day and taught me how to play harmonica." Okay? Got probably 120 pounds soaking wet. He'd, "Now kids, now next year when you come, I'm not going to be here. Old Grandpa's going to be gone." Of course, we're all tearing up the first year I hear that. Me and my brother, we're tearing up. Go, "Grandpa," because he had little toy trains we'd play with. It was really cool, you know. And so we'd go next year, and Grandpa's still there. Kind of crusted over, but you can't really tell. Once you get 90, you really can't tell your age after that. You just kind of fade away. You're kind of gone, you know. You don't really change, you know. So anyway, we go next year, and he says, "Come here, kids. Go gather you up." And he kind of went through a second childhood and played with all these little electric toys. We'd play the toys, put toys up. "I got to tell you something. Come here." And he put his hands on you. He said, "Now, kids, when you come next year, I won't be here." I said, "Okay, that's fine." About the fourth year, he starts to speak. "Kids, next year, Grandpa, we don't believe you, man. You've been telling us that for years. We're not buying it anymore." So listen to this. This is a comical part in Scripture, and we need to enjoy the little bit of comedy we get in Scripture sometimes. And this is one of them. You can just hear this old guy. Listen to what he says. He's just telling David, said, "Now, David, you're a great guy, and yeah, I'd like to go with you. But, you know, I'm an old man. I ain't going to live. I'd rather be home and stay with my own people here. I'll send my son over." Probably was his son. He called his servant. But he's going to send somebody back with David. He said, "But, you know, just forget me. I'm just an old piece of dirt. Don't worry about me." You know, the typical thing of a pretending you're nothing, but really you want a bone thrown your way. See what I mean? So here's what it says. He said, "How long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king of Jerusalem? I'm now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat and what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be added to the Lord my king, to be a burden to the Lord my king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. In other words, that's all I got. That's the energy I got left. That's all I could do. Why should your king compensate me with this reward? Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here's your servant, Shaham. Let him cross over with the Lord my king and do for him what is good in your sight. The king answered, Shaham shall cross over with me, and I'll do for him what is good in your sight. And listen to this. This is a king talking to really one of his servants. And whatever you require of me, I'll do it for you. Now, that's just an open check. That's a blank check. He says, look, buddy, you've been so good to me. I'll do whatever you want me to do for you. You tell me what you want me to do. Well, who gets a chance to tell a king to do what they want him to do? So that's the first one. And that's kind of the easy setting, wouldn't you say? When you say that kind of kindness is easy, would you say even a natural man without the Spirit of God would maybe be able to pull that off? Well, let's watch and see what happens. We'll go a little further. Anyway, the next one we have on this setting is Mephibosheth. And we told you the story about Mephibosheth after his grandfather and dad died on the same day in battle. The enemy came into the area that Israel was at, and they had to leave in such a rush. The nurse picks up this five-year-old boy, and either off a cliff or something, this kid fell down, busted up both his ankles, and so he's crippled the rest of his life. He can't walk. He has to be carried around the rest of his life in his feet. That's the backstory. And then we get to chapter 19, and Ziba, the servant, was supposed to take care of Mephibosheth. But what he did, he came to the king one time with supplies, like Barzillai did, and he pretended to be all nice to the king, and he said, well, where is my servant Mephibosheth? Why didn't you bring Jonathan's son to me? I would have liked to see him. Oh, you know what he's doing back home? He's betraying you, and he thinks he's going to become the king. That was a big lie. It was all a big lie. Anyway, but David was able to sort through all that and realize that that wasn't the truth. And so in chapter 19, we have this wonderful day of David coming back, finally being the king without interruption for the rest of his life. And we see the kindness to Mephibosheth. So verse 24 of 2 Samuel 19. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor had he trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. Now this guy's sincere. Once he heard David was on the run from his own kingdom, this crippled up kid who wouldn't have had a life if it wasn't for David was in mourning that entire time. And he just looked like the worst homeless guy and smelled like the worst homeless guy you could imagine. He was very sincere in what he did. Now that's somebody that remembers kindness done to them. Okay? It was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he said, oh, my lord the king, my servant deceived me. That would be Ziba, all that deception that took place back in chapter 16. For your servant said, I'll saddle a donkey for myself and I'll ride on and go with the king because your servant is lame. Moreover, he has slandered your servant to the Lord my king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what's good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who got to eat at your table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? So the king said, why even speak of your affairs? I've decided that you and Ziba shall divide the land. So there's something else going on here. I don't think Mephibosheth did anything wrong, but Ziba's going to take care of him anyway. But now he's saying maybe Ziba deserves some of the land for himself and his 15 sons and his servants. It would have worked out the same. But Mephibosheth said to the king, look, let him have all of it. I don't care, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house. That's the attitude to have. But some families don't operate that way. Some families, when somebody dies, boy, they get in there and subdivide stuff, slip in there and steal wedding rings and stuff before Sister Sue gets to it, and just terrible, horrible little cannibalistic attitudes. Anybody ever seen that happen? Or watch that happen in a family? I don't know what kind of family you're in, but my family would never do that. It's not because of us. I don't think the brothers and sisters are any good at all. But Mom was always like that. That would break her heart to think that we're over there fussing and fighting over a ring or over something. You know, it'd just be silly. We wouldn't do it. So this guy, I love his attitude. Not only has he shown love for David's kindness through all these years when he was, let's say, I was just a dead dog, but you took care of me because you loved my father, Jonathan. You made a covenant with him. And then you said, before you even knew I was born, I'll take care of your kids from now on. See, when you're dealing with Mephibosheth, you've got to take care of him physically all of his life before you ever knew him because you loved his father, Jonathan. You don't know how he's going to act. You don't know if he's going to embarrass you. You've got a commitment to take care of this kid no matter what. Now, luckily, in this situation, Mephibosheth turned out to be a really nice guy, and it wasn't that difficult. But it is a more difficult setting than just returning good that's shown to you. Anybody can be kind to somebody that's kind to them first. The real character of a man or woman is to let the Spirit of God work in them, and you'll be able to go even to some of these deeper levels. And by the way, as you go into these deeper levels of difficulty, you're also being extremely blessed. Okay? Proverbs says, a man that waters, will he himself be watered. Anybody can give somebody else money when they got plenty of money in the bank. When you're down to your last few dollars and you're able to share some of that with somebody else, that's the sign that the work of God is happening in somebody's heart. So that would be the second level of Mephibosheth. Now let's look at the third level of difficulty. And it won't sound difficult at first, because this is one of the most appreciative people I've ever seen. In chapter 15, we have the deal where David, we're going back in time now. It isn't the good day when he comes back and becomes the king permanently, but this is the time that he's having to run from Absalom. And this poor guy that's a foreigner, he's in exile, and Ittai, you know what kind of name that is? That's not a Jewish name. That's a Philistine name. This guy used to be a soldier, a pretty elite soldier, and a commander in the Philistine army. Used to be the direct enemy of Israel. And he wants to come live with Israel? Are you kidding? So somehow, him and David hooked up years before. And even though they were arch enemies in some way, somehow they built a relationship. That's not told you in the text, but we come to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. This is going back now as he's running from Absalom. It's under great, great distress. It said as they went through the country, they were weeping as they went. Verse 30 of that chapter 15 says, and David went up the Mount of Olives. Remember where Jesus went, Mount of Olives? And wept as he went, his head covered, and walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him covered his head. They covered their head, and they went weeping as they went. So this is an incredible time of stress. Nobody would blame David for just taking care of himself and his close people. But here's this total stranger, an active enemy of the Philistines. He is a Philistine. He's a soldier in the Philistine army. He's a foreigner. And you know, if you hook up with this guy, your reputation is going to tank. And you're going to be considered disloyal to your country. And no matter what his dedication level is, David and this guy, Ittai, are going to be held in question concerning their motives from this day forward. You see, it's easy to be kind when somebody's kind to you. It's kind of easy to say you'll commit to raise somebody else's kids when you don't know how they're going to be or how they're going to embarrass you or what it's going to cost you. But this is really difficult to put your name with somebody and say, I know he's a foreigner. I know he used to kill our people. I got that. But I know this man's character, and I'll vouch for it. I'm going to couple my life up with his life. And you talk about a guy that got it. You talk about a guy that became a true truly converted to Judaism and truly converted to Yahweh God. It was this guy. This is one of the most moving, touching stories. These are the kind of things that men like to read about particularly. And look at this. If you look at verse 19, David's in total stress. The whole nation's coming apart, the people he's with. And verse 19 says, then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why would you go with us? Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king. In other words, the Absalom. Go stay with him. For you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. In other words, you're already set up over there. Absalom's not going to kill you. He has no problem with that. As long as you do right, you got no problem with him. That's the way to go. You came only yesterday. Think about this. Think of this guy's dedication because of David's kindness and David's character. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us? Will I go where I will? Now remember, at this point in time, this guy did not know that the kingdom was going to be restored to David. Absalom's got the men. Absalom's got the tribes with him. Absalom's got the power. David's got a couple thousand people running off and hoping they survive the night, hoping they survive just a little bit of time. And this guy loved David so much, and the way David made him not feel like a stranger, the way David showed him so much kindness, he said, "You're with me, buddy. Hook up with me, and I'll take care of you. I know you're going to have to work twice as hard to be considered half as good the rest of your life. I understand that. But you and me have something secret inside that we have with each other. We know, both know God, and we know what God can do." I just like that. I love the idea of walking with God, letting the Spirit do things in you so that you come out of your resources and your power and you really learn to have an adventure with God. So he said, "Why should you go drag off through the wilderness with us? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." Now, boy, that's a Jewish statement. You never say that statement. Mercy is the Hebrew word for hesed, which is loving kindness, which is the closest word we have to the New Testament word grace. And here he is talking to a former enemy of Israel, a non-Israelite, and he uses covenant words with somebody that's not Jewish, except by proselytism. And he says, hesed to you, mercy to you, loving kindness to you. Now that's somebody that David says, "Hey, you know God, I know God. You don't have your own. You don't. He's a guy without a country, kind of like us under the current administration. We don't have a country right now. We don't have any representation. Remember the old British thing? British guy talking to the American guy, and so he said, told the American guy, said, "So no taxation without representation?" And the American said, "Yeah, that's right." He says, "So how do you guys like it with representation?" In other words, it isn't much better, is it? So we know, we are starting to feel, each by everybody in this room, what it's like to live in a country and not be represented, right? Yeah. Imagine this guy. And everybody that looks at you said, "You know, you probably killed my brother-in-law. You're not just a foot soldier. You're a commander." You know this guy ended up in chapter 18 to be over a third of David's entire army? He was that trusted? And the other generals had no problem with the guy at all? That's conversion, man. That's something done in the heart. And that's something that started with David's kindness to him. And before this guy knew they were ever going to be restored, he said, "Look, why don't you go back?" David said, "Why don't you go back home? You don't want to hang with us." Therefore, David said, "Go and pass over." Atias answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the king lives, surely, wherever the Lord the king may go, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." We got too many people today that kind of wait to see how things go. And then if it's advantageous for me, I'll go that direction. What happened to the idea of saying, "This is how I'm going to live, this is how I'm going to go, even before I get there and how it turns out. I don't care if it turns out good for me or bad for me. I'm standing for the Lord in these difficult times. I'm not compromising. I'm not lying. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not going to wait and, well, let's just kind of see how it goes." That's a slime ball that says, "I'm just going to wait and see how it goes." People of real character, the Spirit of God working in them, you decide ahead of time, "This is where I'm standing, and this is what I'm going to do." I love this guy. Don't you love this guy? You guys particularly, don't you love a guy like this? They can decide before he said, "David, I don't care what happens to you. I'm with you for life or death." Therefore, David said, "Well, go and pass over." So Atia the Gittite passed over with his men and all the little ones with him. Okay? So there's a difficult situation. But now let's finish today and look at the most difficult situation you can have. When David was at his very lowest, okay, there was a man that came out and cursed David as he went along with his men. This was a very low moment. If you want to hear how low it is, look at verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Shimei was at the house of Saul. He came out and he stood on a hill and threw rocks at David's men as they're running away from Absalom when they're going through such grief. And one of the commanders beside the king said, "Let me just go up there and cut his head off. I can't believe he's talking to a king like that." And David goes in verse 11. He said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of the cursing of this day." So David totally surrendered to God's wisdom and just said, "Maybe I'll hit the bottom of the barrel. I don't know what else I can do than what I'm doing right now." David showed great kindness to who? As vile and nasty an enemy as you can get, this little punk. Okay, this little fly-by-night punk sits on the hill and curses him and throws rocks. And David said, "I know I could get you to go up and cut his head off, you know. But you know. You ever been that low? Verse 11, have you ever been that low? It just felt like, I got nothing, man. I got nothing here. I don't know how low this is going to go. I'm just going to surrender and trust God. Maybe God told the guy to stand on the hill to curse me. Maybe there's one more lesson I've got to learn. I mean, that's a low, low moment. And this guy's sitting there putting a stick in him over and over again. This is a guy that likes to kick somebody when he's down. This is a guy that knew he probably wouldn't get reproached for it. And he was on the hill anyway. He could have ran away. Well, what happened to him? Well, on the day that David comes back, it's all happy time again. David's going to have the kingdom permanently now, not be chased around by Saul anymore, not be chased around by Absalom anymore. He comes back, it's the happy day. He's already talked to the old man and had a good time. He's talked to Jonathan's son. Everything's going there good. Well, now he's got to talk to this arch enemy. Let's see what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 19. And looking at it's the second part of verse 18. And Shemaiah, the son of Gerim, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so the king would not take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned." You got to give the guy full credit. Now, if he'd have stayed in Jerusalem, he'd have been hunted down and killed anyway by somebody, right? He said, "I'm just going to go and follow the mercy of the court and see what happens." But Shemuel doesn't have a sincere heart all the way through. I'll tell you why in just a minute. "For your servant knows that I've sinned. Therefore, behold, I've come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down and to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, 'Should not Shemuel be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?'" I like this guy. I think I would have looked at him and said, "Yeah, he did you wrong, baby. Go get him. I love people that love me, and I hate people that do me wrong." Now, is that the Christian life? Is that the best you can do? Is that all you want? You treat me good, I'll treat you good. You treat me bad, I'm going to ignore you. I'm not going to treat you good anymore. You are a Christian. You are a born-again believer in Christ. You are the one who's supposed to move things off the dime in your marriage, with your kids, with unbelievers, with the world. You're the one that's supposed to take the action to move it off the dime. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. That's why David could change things. He was a real change agent kind of person, because he would surrender to God and he would show kindness, not just at the easy level, not just at the moderate level, not just at the hard level, but at the extremely hard level. Man, you think that David has spent a lot of time with God, because if you look at Matthew chapter 5, what's he say? It says, "You've heard it say, love your enemies, love your friends, hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. Somebody asks you to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. Look out for their good." You don't have to have a gooey feeling about them, but you need to do and plan good toward them. He said, "Now your heavenly Father," what's he doing? He makes the rain fall. Now the rain fell at your house yesterday, but it also fell on the guy's house that's beating his wife and mistreating his kids. His garden's growing just as pretty as yours. Now that ain't right, is it? It ought to just be real clear. My garden grows because I'm trying to seek God, but that guy that's beating his wife over there, his garden ought to be dead. It really bothers me when his garden's good and mine's dead and I didn't do anything wrong. You see? Now, you want to be like God or not? Do you really want to feel close to God or not? It doesn't happen in the happy times of singing songs and at a worship service and doing the kumbaya thing. That's not when it happens. It happens when there's somebody that deserves for you to isolate them. They deserve to be treated bad because they threw your goodness right back in your face. And you go back again, not as a doormat, not to have a gooey feeling, but just say, "Is there any good thing I can do towards you? What do you want?" How many said, "I just want to get close to Jesus"? Well, guess what the first thing is going to happen to you when you pray and really mean it to get close to Jesus? It's not going to be happy hour. He's going to show you how selfish you are, how selfish I am, how self-centered and egotistical I am, because he's going to say, "I'm going to have you a few times, not all the time, I'm going to have you a few times go love your enemies." And then all of a sudden, our defense is, "Well, that's not just." All of a sudden, we become an expert on justice. "That's not just. You got saved not because of justice, did you? You got saved because of mercy and grace. Did you not? I did. I don't want God coming and saying, 'Jimmy, do you want justice?' No, I don't want justice. I want hesed. Hesed, loving kindness. I want mercy." So, if you've been forgiven of a great debt and somebody has a lesser debt, and they're all lesser debts in view of what he's done for us, Why is that so hard? The hard part is actually not doing it. The hard part is surrendering to do it. See what I mean? Jesus said, my load is easy and my burden is light. I'm going, no, it's not. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It sounds pretty hard to me. The same guy who said that, just a chapter over at that, says, no, my load's really easy. My burden's light. You say, well, how come? How could it be? By surrender. By saying, I trust the Holy Spirit can do something in me that I know my flesh and my old nature doesn't want to do and can't do. So, look, you can just do what comes natural. Or you can be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman and watch an adventure take place that you won't believe it when it unfolds. It's a wonderful thing. So I think this is wonderful. This guy comes back and he says, I know I've sinned. And David said, let's look at... the guy said, well, shouldn't he be put to death for that? And then David said, this is about verse 22, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today? The king said to Shimei, you shall not die. Thus the king swore to him that he wouldn't die. And as David himself is dying on his deathbed in 1 Kings chapter 2, he knew that Shimei wasn't really sincere. He knew he didn't. Now, when David got caught with Bathsheba, you know, David said, admitted, I'm responsible, I sinned. And Nathan said to him, the prophet said, you're not going to die. David took that to heart, and David wrote in Psalms 51 that really the sin is really personally against God. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, I thought it was against Uriah and Bathsheba and some other people. Not really. Really, all sin is personally and directly against God. David had a real change of heart after Bathsheba thing. Oh, Shimei here, he's sorry for the consequences. He's sorry for what's going to come that way. He fell upon the mercy of the court, as it were, and David was over the courts, and he lived. And as David's dying, he looked at Solomon, he said, Solomon, you're a wise man. You'll know how to handle this situation. But I don't think Shimei should go to his grave in peace. So something's going to come up. I can't kill him, I promised I wouldn't. You're my son, you can't kill him either. So what happened? Anybody remember what happened? Oh, Shimei gets him a house, builds it there in Jerusalem. Everything's going good. He's got the king's mercy. You think he would have took it to heart? No. 3 years go by, a couple of his servants ran off to a Philistine city named Gath. Oh, Shimei said, this is easy. I didn't really get mercy. They're not going to really do anything to me. He takes off to chase them down. Solomon came to him, brought him before the court, said, did not my father and I tell you not to leave Jerusalem? Well, yeah, but you know, I thought it'd be kind of okay this time. Said, you're dead. Boom, he's dead. He gets killed right on the spot. So he wasn't sincere. But look at how David, in this day of returning, showed that great, great mercy to a guy named Shimei. So in all of these things and in all of these settings, what are we looking for? What are we trying to come away? What's our takeaway with today? If you look on the back of your notes, I got them here somewhere. I'm not using them. I should use them, but I'm not using them. Here's my application for today as we leave today. Can you believe I'm through at 7 till 12? Is this like a record or something? All right. But then every time I say that, I usually drag on 10 more minutes. And brother, we don't want to hear those amens from you down there. All right? You're new here. You have to wait one more month before you can shout amen. Right? All right. Well, Matthew 24:12. You ever wonder, like, what? I hear all these doomsday preppers working on stuff. You got to get your finances right. You got to. We don't know what's going to happen after the first of the year when Obamacare comes in and all that kind of thing. So we got to make sure we have plenty of canned food. We need to prepare ourselves like we did at the year 2000 when all the computers were going to blow up and everybody, I still have all those water bottles and everything, you know. I still got some canned food and stuff like that. Prepare all you can. But you ever thought about what you're going to do in that day? Are you going to kill because other people kill? Are you going to steal when other people steal? Are you going to say, you know, this stuff about walking in the Spirit and showing kindness when it's easy, when it's hard, when it's real hard, when it's super hard. That's nice. But when the pressure's on and I don't have much food in the pantry, when the pressure's on and my bank account's going down, when the pressure's on and I don't have health insurance anymore, and when it's really getting tough and it's between me and you, baby, I don't know about you, but I'm taking care of number one. David didn't do that. When he was at his very, very lowest, he kept showing kindness all the time because he knew ultimately, who's he going to end up with? David's going to end up with God, not Israel, not being a king, not some chunk of real estate over there laying by an irrigation ditch that's 60 miles across and 200 miles tall or long. He's going to be with God alone, and God's going to say, what did I tell you while you were down on the earth that was important to me? Lord, you said kindness was important. Did I give any conditions on whether it was easy to do it or hard to do it? No, sir, you gave no conditions. Did I not promise you I would supply everything you need to be able to do that? Yeah, but you know, the Lord, at the time when my bank account went down and when this happened, that happened, I thought we could kind of let that go. And I'm sorry, I kind of got every man for himself. You know, when you get really cold, I don't know if you've ever been, we live in the Northwest for a long time. We'd go out in the woods in the Northwest and it'd be cold, and you get out there hiking at night and lose your way, you're not coming home. You're dying of hypothermia. They find people, especially Texans, they find a lot of Texans stuck up to a tree wearing tennis shoes, froze overnight. Like, dude, what were you thinking? What happens when you get cold is a weird thing. When you physically get cold, it's a weird thing. You can't feel your fingers anymore. If you ski all day and you touch the metal on the ski pole, you'll get to where, what? Even with gloves on, you're going, what? You can't feel your hand, and your hand is dead from about here to there. Your body protects the core, and your heart's going to do, and the heart will eat up the liver, it'll eat up the kidney, it'll eat up whatever it has to do to supply and feed itself until that's the last thing going. That and the brain. These things are trying to work in conjunction. And you just start freezing. You can't. You look like a human, but you kind of look blue. You can't move anymore. You have no range of motion. That don't have to happen to you spiritually, okay, to get cold like that. Matthew 24:12 says, in the end days, because chaos is increased, or lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Are you seeing this in yourself, that you're already starting to grow cold? You don't connect with people anymore. You don't show kindness anymore. You're in a big hurry with your schedule doing something. And all the time you're going, you know what? Spiritually, my fingers are getting cold. Spiritually, I can't feel below my knees anymore. You know what's happening to you? You're dying. You're spiritually becoming carnal and you're dying. Now, you can't be unborn again if you're born again. I know that. But you can act like unbelievers and be like them and be very carnal and very unchristian in your attitude. When God's looking at the whole situation and going, the most important thing to me is the fruit of the Spirit, of the work of my Spirit in your heart. And one of the subdivisions of love, or the fruits of the Spirit, is kindness. Son, why did you think that was a little thing when in my heart and mind that was one of the biggest things you could possibly do down there? So this is our message for today. If the Spirit of God is not allowed to work because of our selfishness, then we think only of self-preservation because we feel threatened. When we feel threatened, we get stressed. Stress sets in and we forget about kindness. And now it's every man for himself. We can beat that if we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you weren't called to just do what's natural. Now, nobody could blame David for taking care of himself in these critical crisis situations, would you? I wouldn't blame him. I'd just simply see David take care of himself and not destroy himself and go, well, he did what was natural. That's what men do. That's what women do. I love who I love and I hate who I hate. Yep, that's it. And I'm still barking out the name of Jesus all the time and doing the religious stuff. But really, are you any different? We've got to be different. We've got to be different. But what do we see in David? We see a man surrender to God. We see a man who trusted his God to get him through the crisis. And yet, he always was able to show that unnatural kindness to others in the middle of that crisis. You see, that is a true work of God. When you can show kindness in the middle of the crisis. Hey, baby, anybody can cut hay when the sun's shining. You know what I mean? Anybody can show kindness when somebody's showing a bunch of kindness to you. Anybody can give their money away when they got a whole pile of it sitting in the bank. But if you want to be like Jesus, and if you want to sense the Holy Spirit working in your life, which does so much for you, you got financial problems? I think it was him who said, I own the cattle on how many hills? 1,000 hills. Yeah, he can get it to you when he can get it through you. I love that. But we're not talking about finances so much. We're talking about this act of kindness. So you can go two ways in final today. You can just do what's natural, and you just get what you get. And by the way, you've already got what you're going to get if you're just living natural. You've seen the best of your days, if that's the way you want to live. But if you go spiritual and make yourself look like a fool sometimes to take care of these ungrateful people along the way, at least at this level and this level, or at least the fourth level, to actually love your enemies, then you're going to have an adventure that can't be compared to.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, GUEBibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.